Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
It wouldn't be Christmas at Covenant Church if we didn't have a Christmas sermon that started somewhere other than we would expect. I don't think I know how to give a normal Christmas sermon to some. That's helpful and wonderful. To others, it's quizzical, but you keep coming back, so I will keep doing what I know to do. So today I would like to introduce you to a concept called the reminiscence bump. The reminiscence bump. I mean, it's not even fun to say. The reminiscence bump. This is a psychological concept that explains why the music and the movies and the media of your coming of age season, when you were like 10 to 25, somewhere in there, why that is your lifelong favorite style of everything. So a lot of the middle-aged in the room don't want to admit it yet. We haven't quite come to grips with it, but it's true. The reason that my playlists are filled with 80s new wave music is because that's the stuff I was listening to in that age. Likely, this is because your identity formation, social belonging, your emotional identity, they all peak in that era. So psychologists would say this is where you sort of grow to find yourself. And as a result, as you're finding out who you are, as these critical parts of your brain come online, you begin to associate that stuff from that season with being better than everything else. You guys hear the music the kids these days listen to? Yeah, what is that? In 20 years from now, they'll say the same. In 20 years from then, they'll say the same. I love movies from the 80s. I love music from the 80s. Early 90s, stuff started getting really good. Some of you try to tell me to watch a new show. Hey, you watch this show. You like this show. You got to watch this show. I'm not watching your shows. I would rather watch reruns of Seinfeld all day than watch any of your shows. I'm not interested. I have a Christmas confession to make, to be very honest with you. I was deep in Amazon Prime last week. I don't know where I was. I don't know how I got there. I couldn't find it again if I tried, but I found a Saved by the Bell channel. All it was Saved by the Bell over and over and over. And I looked around like I was going to feel guilty if someone caught me watching, but I could have sat there all day. I was like, I know every single one of these beats. It's the reminiscence bump. This is what we commonly would call in our culture, we call it nostalgia. What is it about nostalgia? It draws us in. We watch and listen to things that are familiar, and familiarity makes us feel safe and secure. Familiar things always make us feel safe and secure. There's no surprises in something you've already seen. There's no stress when you already know how the story's going to resolve. Nostalgia, I would argue, is our heart's longing for soul-level safety and security. Nostalgia is our heart's longing for soul-level safety and security. And it invites us home in the deepest parts. And there's no season more nostalgic than Christmas. Every year when the stage gets decorated, people come up to me and they tell me how nice it is to see the stage decorated again. And if we changed it too much, someone would probably say, why did you change it? I liked it the way it was. It's nostalgic. We come to these traditions because they make us feel safe. Odds are good that your favorite Christmas movie is tied to your coming-of-age season of life, whether it came out in that season or it's the one your family watched growing up. So, just by show of hands, how many like Christmas Story families are out there? How many Christmas Story, that's my movie, that's you? No? How many, what's the one with the Wicked Witch of the Past? What's that guy? You know the one. Christmas Carol, that's the one. That's not on my list. Wicked Witch of the Past. Christmas Carol people. Okay, let's get a little more modern. How many Home Alone people out there? Yeah, now we're getting somewhere. Yeah, I wonder what that's about. Elf people. Oh, making a comeback. We saved the best for last. How many Christmas Vacation families out there? Yeah, those are the people you want to be friends with. That's good. Die Hard's not a Christmas movie. I heard that, sir. You take that back. We're a Christmas Vacation family. It's who we are. It's doubly meaningful as we're hosting family again this Christmas. Our cousin Eddie, who we refer to as Uncle Jeff. He doesn't come for a couple days, so we're still good for the minute. That's our thing. And something about that movie makes us feel safe and secure on some small level. All of your traditions, all of the things you do, the desires you have, some of you are matching PJs people. Do you want to out yourself? Let's just out ourselves. Let's just get it clean. It's Christmas, let's feel good about it. How many of you are matching PJs people? A lot of people pointing at other people too. Children pointing at parents. They make us do this. Breakfast, you got cinnamon rolls, or you're one of those egg casserole people. Why do you do the same thing? It's just because what we do. Whatever your traditions are, each year you are both, I would argue, chasing the past and creating future nostalgia. Like, I have teenagers, and I hope that one day they will come back to visit us in the frozen swamp for Christmas. So we are creating traditions now that I hope they long for in the future. The Christmas story has a famous homecoming aspect to it. So we'll put it on the screen. You can read it along with me if you want. In Luke chapter 2, the Bible says this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone went to their own town to register, and Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Okay, familiar story. Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth. They're engaged. Because Joseph was out of the house of the lineage of David, he had to travel back to where those people reside, to Bethlehem. So he goes there because the census says he has to. This is all historical, corroborated fact. This is not some nice story we tell on Christmas. This is real. Jesus's parents, what we are learning here, Jesus's parents lived in Nazareth. He's going to live in Nazareth, but he's born in Bethlehem. Jesus is actually born away from home, which is absolutely perfect if you think about it. The story of the people of God has always been one of being far from home. From the moment Adam and Eve are evicted from Eden, humanity longs for home. God's people were enslaved in Egypt. God's people wandered in the wilderness. God's people were exiled in Babylon. Even when they found their way home, they were then conquered and occupied by foreign empires. So they were never fully at rest, never fully at peace, never fully at home. My point is this. People have always longed for home. There's this line in the Old Testament. I won't make you flip there or look at it or read it with me. There's this line in the Old Testament. It essentially says in the book of Ecclesiastes that God put eternity in your heart, that somewhere in you, the depths of your soul, he has mapped eternity on you. So you know what you're looking for, even though you don't know what you're looking for, if that makes sense. There's a perfect place of hope and rest for you. And that is what I think you're actually longing for in this season. That's the root of all of your nostalgia. It's why matching PJs and Bing Crosby and old movies and your mom's Christmas cookies, it's why they may be great, but they never really, truly, fully satisfy. You have a greater longing. It's literally built into you. It's literally designed in you. You feel it when you go home for the holidays, when you see those relatives you only see twice a year. You feel it. Right house, wrong place though. Right family, wrong feelings. Why doesn't it satisfy? Why does none of the things we chase, why do none of them satisfy? The same reason that every other familiar thing fails us. Sex, money, career, status. I don't know anybody who's ever gotten to a level of any of those things or anything else for that matter that goes, finally, I did it, now I feel at peace. Because there is a brokenness in everything. In every home, in every relationship, in every hopeful pursuit, there are griefs and grievances, old hurts and wounds. There's brokenness built into our world. We would ultimately trace that as Christians, we would trace that back to sin. We would say because of sin, and sin is just this, if this is right and good and perfect, straight, sin, iniquity, the Bible calls sin crooked. So that's all, it's a big difference. This is right, not quite. And sin is built into everything. God's design is this. Our reality is that. And as a result of that reality, everything fails to satisfy because none of it is quite to the design. Even the best intentions fall short. But this is why we're here. This is why you got dressed up. This is why you made the trip. This is why you sacrificed an hour of your life. This is why you might be sweating. I don't know. Because God had a plan. It's why we're here. We celebrate that moment in Bethlehem in the manger that changed the history of humanity and opened up a pathway home. How did God overcome our brokenness? How could he possibly guide us home? John chapter 1, verse 14 says it this way. The word, Jesus, became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus is God moving into the neighborhood, going, man, this thing looks broken, and I can send someone to straighten it out. God didn't wait for us to find our way home. He brought home to us. We couldn't find our way out of sin, so he found his way into us. And with Jesus, everything that we'd ever longed for came with him. Don't forget the message that came to the shepherds, another familiar part of the story in Luke chapter 2. It says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Don't miss it. You're going to watch the Charlie Brown special, and they'll say that, and you'll be like, isn't that sweet? Those animated, weird-headed characters are saying that thing they say before the music. It says peace. Peace for those on whom his favor rests. Jesus moves into the neighborhood, and peace moves in with him. Rest moves in with him. Satisfaction moves in with him. Contentment moves in with him. All the things we're ultimately longing for in the depths of our soul show up with him. True hope, true satisfaction. In Jesus, the eternity that God put into your heart, your true destiny, and your true home is finally here. Jesus is Emmanuel, literally God with us. He doesn't say, come find me. He says, I'm coming for you. Maybe this season has felt less than satisfying for you. Maybe you're carrying grief or you're carrying brokenness. You've been through something. This has been a hard year. Maybe you're just going through the motions. My hope for you is that no matter how far you are from the place you might call home, no matter how far you are from the place of true satisfaction, my hope is that tonight you would realize that home is not a place to find. Home is not a pilgrimage to make. Home is a person. His name is Jesus. The design of this whole night is to invite you home. Carols and candlelight, friends and family. We hope it's an annual tradition for you. We hope it creates that warm nostalgia. We hope all those things are true. Ultimately, it's not about that, though. Ultimately, tonight is pointing to Jesus, pointing to a God who doesn't leave you enslaved or exiled, occupied or alone, but a God who loves you personally, a God who would stop at nothing to rescue you, to bring you home. So maybe your heart needs that reminder today. What we want more than anything in the world, what we long for more than anything else, is that somebody might know us, like inside and out, truly know us, and still love us. The reason we're guarded, the reason we're defensive, the reason we hold off, the reason we put up walls, is because we think if someone really knew who I was, if someone got the ultimate picture of who I was, they wouldn't love me, they'd reject me. And we're told that story through lived experience through our entire lives. God says, I know you, I know your thoughts, I know your deeds, I know your darkest moments, and I love you more than you could ever imagine. What we long for is to be truly known and truly loved, to be fully known and fully accepted in the first place, and the only place we ultimately find that is in God. The Bible promises that there's nothing that can steal that love from you. Nothing that can undo those promises for you. So if you're here and you go, man, I don't feel that. You can feel that. Romans says it this way, neither height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The question is whether you can believe that. If you can, then perhaps there's one more thing you need to hear tonight. Something you didn't realize you've been waiting your whole life to hear. Something that lets a weary world rejoice. When we sing, "A weary world rejoices," there's a reason for that. A simple line, an invitation that calms something in your deepest parts. So tonight, for all who long for something more, for something deeper, for something true, for everyone searching for satisfaction and hoping for something real, the message is simple. The story of Christmas is the beginning of the story where Jesus simply opens his arms and says, "Welcome home." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are grateful. We're grateful that the story doesn't end with our brokenness. The story doesn't end with pain and suffering. But Lord, you saw fit to create a story bigger than that, better than that. And you saw fit to include us. So Father, thank you for Jesus, for what his life represents, and for who it means we might be. Lord, help us find home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.